Now, before I read our text, I want to point out two verses in chapter 1 of Exodus. There came a great change in the fortunes of Israel at this particular time in history. And if you look at chapter 1 and verse 6, you have the first one. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. Then look down, if you would, at verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now that's important. We'll mention it later. All right, look at verse 15 through verse 22. As we have the first record in the scripture of infanticide, or abortion, if you want to call it that. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. That were the ladies that attended the mothers-to-be as they came to birth. The king of Egypt spoke unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then thou shalt kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. That was a lie, wasn't it? Therefore God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied, and they waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. At birth, kill them. Those that were lived to be toddlers or whatever, throw them in the river unto their dead. Now, as I said, this might seem, it is rather a strange passage to serve as a text on the subject of abortion. And as those in the text were not strictly speaking aborted, but post-birth aborted, as we know it in our day. Born alive, born well, no deformity, no illness, no disease, nothing at all. No threat to the life, no threat to the health of the mother or to the baby whatsoever. Now the word abortion, as we know it, actually means the termination of a child before they are naturally born into the world. As we hear it now in our day, full term, absolute full term. Now, abortion might occur in one of two ways as we look at it in reality. Number one, it might be deliberate. It might be a premeditated act that is performed and causing harm unto the child or the baby. Even it might be accidental, that it might cause the loss of one in the womb, causing death to that child. As an example of an accident, you have that very clearly later in the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 22 through 25. When two men might be struggling or in a fight or a tussle together, and a woman with child who is in the middle of that is injured in some way, so that, as it said, her fruit depart from her. She goes into labor and delivers perhaps her child. Now, it might be alive and well, or it might be stillborn. It could be either one of the cases. But the man who was at fault and who caused that was liable and subject unto punishment according to the severity of the case and the injury that had been inflicted by his tussling. Secondly, there might be a spontaneous expulsion of the human fetus, usually about 20 weeks into the gestation period or before. This is usually called, however, a miscarriage caused by perhaps several conditions. It might have been some disease in the woman or the baby that caused it. An infection, I read, can sometimes cause that. Some deformity, perhaps, in the child, so that it goes into an abortion. But many women have had this experience, and usually before the 20th week of their germination period. However, the case here in the book of Exodus that we are using was before, or rather after, they were born and well and healthy. And it was nothing less than infanticide, the killing of one born because not desired for one reason or another. It was the deliberate and legal, because the king ordered it, of one who had already been born and would have been all right and grown into a normal being. Now, consider in Exodus, therefore, before we consider the present day and abortion as it is in our society. First, what was the state interest in this edict to all of those abortions? What led the king to such a barbaric edict on his part, such an action to be imposed upon a certain class of Jewish people, not the Egyptian, but in Israel or the Jews only, and not on both genders, but only upon the male? Boy babies, a man child born to an Israelite woman. Now, those two things that I mentioned earlier in the chapter, Joseph is dead and gone, and his influence has been lost toward his brethren, his family, his people and nation. And a new king now is upon the throne who knew not Joseph. That is, he did not honor the arrangement in the book of Genesis that Joseph had made with Pharaoh for the good and the blessing of Joseph's people. They were his kinsmen. They were under his wing. It was for Joseph's sake that they found a safe haven in the land of Egypt. But now he is gone, and all of that generation has passed away. And then B, you notice in verse 9 and in verse 10, the increase of the Jews in Egypt was a threat, the king thought, to the national security of the land, especially the men child that were being born. And the fear was that they would increase so, and there'd be so many men of strength and of fighting age that if a war broke out and an enemy invaded, that the Jews would fall out on the side of the enemy of Egypt rather than on Egypt itself. So the king imposed upon the men of Egypt, the Jewish men, a drastic measure. And you have it in verse 11 through verse 14, sending them to very hard labor, back-breaking labor, toil beyond measure, even that might ruin their health, and perhaps to keep them from coming even at their wives. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the scripture tells us. And then we see in verse 15 through verse 22, the king sent forth a double edict in regard to the Jewish male children that were born. Number one, in verse 15 through verse 21, the midwives, as we read, were to kill all of the Jewish male children that were born in their houses and upon their birthing stool. And if they delivered a male child, the king gave word that they should be killed. They should be put unto death. They should be murdered. The new life snuffed out just because they were male and for no other reason. Now, this was cold-blooded infanticide on the part of the king. This is as barbaric as it might get in any society. You can see the same thing with King Herod in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, when he sent out a decree that all male Jewish children up to 2 years of age were to be put to death. That would cover the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But again, it is infanticide. Again, it is male babies that are the target of King Herod. Now, secondly, in Exodus chapter 1, 18 through 22, and especially in verse 22, the male children which had been spared by the Jewish midwife were to be cast into the river. By this time, perhaps they're crawling and toddling around, but found out to have been spared, they too were to be tossed into the river. And Pharaoh gave orders, called them in, "Why have you done this?" And they said, "Well, you know, the Jewish women are a lot stouter. They can have children easier than your Egyptian women, and most of the time they've already delivered before we ever see them." But Pharaoh said they were to be thrown into the river. Who would not think that this is a cruel, heartless, conscienceless act on anyone that orders it, does it, or supports it? Who could hear of such a thing without indignation? To mass murder the most vulnerable of any particular society, the weak and the innocent, to be treated in such a way, to count them expendable and consider that it is good for the country and for the welfare of the country, to place so little value upon human life. What a heathenous practice all over the world, as we're seeing it in our day. Now, the midwives resisted that practice, number one, because they feared God, and number two, because they put a value upon human life. Chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the king's edict violated the sanctity of life." Life is a gift of God. God gives life and breath and all things. "To those who would therefore slaughter deliberately the innocent, we can indeed say there is no fear of God before their eyes." So the midwives, in how they acted to defy the king, were moved by the fear of God, disobeyed the king, let the baby boys live. For as Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men, said Peter under the council when they disobeyed the orders of the council. So let's take another passage out of Jewish laws found in Exodus 21, 22 through 25. I mentioned it. "When a woman with child was injured and it caused her to go into labor, and to deliver her baby early, her fruit depart, as it is said, for Psalm 127 and verse 3, children are the fruit of the womb. And if no further mischief, however, follow in Exodus chapter 21, the one who injured her is responsible for the mischief to follow. For example, if the baby dies, or if the woman dies from the injuries that were sustained, the one who injured her was therefore subject unto punishment. The point here is, I think, legal standing and protection for even the unborn, that they have personhood, that they are indeed a person, so that one could be liable for causing harm either to the pregnant woman or to the child that was injured in the fracas. And by the way, there have been cases even today when in our society someone committed a murder. They killed a woman with child, and they were charged with double murder because of that, the murder of the mother and the murder of the child, whether of a wife or a girlfriend, even a stranger, and charged with two murders, the woman and the baby. Now, this is especially important from the Bible and the Christian standpoint, that the unborn scripturally is considered a person, and causing its death or harm by abortion or miscarriage, even accidentally, made one subject to a civil penalty for their, quote, mischief, unquote. This was part of the law that was given to Israel, called a mischief to so injure one with child. Scripture teaches us that God is mindful of his people even before they are born, even before they have come unto years, from the very beginning. I'd like to read a passage from Psalm 139. Whether you turn there or not is up to you. But Psalm 139, and we read verse 13 through verse 16. And if this is not personhood, tell me what is. Verse 13, the psalmist writes, "For thou possessed my reign. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now, the last part of verse 16, "My days were determined before any of them ever were." And there is the case again of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, and verse 5 of the prophet Jeremiah. And it says this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I knew you. And I set you apart as a prophet unto the nation." Before he was ever born, God had fixed his purpose upon Jeremiah to be a prophet of God unto the nation. Before he was born or saw the light of day or grew up to manhood, God had designed him to be a prophet. I think Paul says much the same thing in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. "Who separated me," he said, "from my mother's womb, called me by his grace that I might preach him among the heathen." So here is the truth of Scripture, that God knows and that God loves or God hates. God elects and God reprobate. God ordains to eternal life certain ones before they are born or have seen the light of day. In fact, before they have ever been conceived in the womb. And that was before the world from eternity, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and verse 5. The point here being that God beholds and knows all, everyone, none without exception. He takes note of us. The psalmist said he takes a hand in forming us, even from conception to the day of birth, and of course, even beyond that. But the conception and the development of a child is a thing that God sees and oversees, but it is a thing that we cannot know or understand. It is something beyond our comprehension. Remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5? You know not what the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, and you know not the ways of God. Now call back something that David wrote in the 139th Psalm, that his substance was, quote, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, unquote. That is, on the earth, in the womb of his mother. He also mentions, my reins, thou didst know or take my reign. Now, there are some very interesting words and phrases here describing the formation of the human being and the human frame before it comes to the day of birth. There's the word substance. There's the word reins, made in secret, curiously wrought. Now, consider all of those words that David uses to describe that God knew him and was watching him and saw him even in that prenatal state or condition. Spurgeon wrote in his commentary on the 139th Psalm these words, chastely and beautifully described the formation of our being before we came to the time of birth, unquote. Substance is by some the frame, the body, and the bone. Now, the word reins, R-E-I-N-S, as we see it in the Old Testament, sometimes has the meaning of kidneys, that is, the inward part or being of one. Curiously wrought is a very picturesque set of words. It means one who with great skill weaves embroideries or fashions something, like it was in the tabernacle, as it was curiously wrought for the tabernacle, a tapestry of some kind that is beautiful and that has great mystery about it. Variegated material and colors might be woven into it. What a production, therefore, David is saying, is the human frame, the human body, and the human being. They're the bones, they're the vein, the nerves, the organ, the sinews, and all of those things that go in to make up the body. All of that, mind you, from something that in its beginning is too small even to behold with the human eye. There are lungs to breathe, bones for a frame and the stability of the body, skillfully designed by the Creator, even God. An old Puritan, Thomas Manton, wrote on that psalm, quote, every part is so placed and framed as if God had employed his whole wisdom about it, unquote. That God's hand is fashioning and is forming that in the womb. The bones do grow, the skeletal frame, Now, is that not something that bones come out of this which is not a bone in it to begin with? The bones do grow. They form the skeletal frame of the body. To be certain, the conception and the formation of a human body in the womb is one of the great mystery and one of the great wonders that we might ponder. I might liken it unto that work of regeneration. It is beyond our observing it, beyond our understanding, a mysterious and a great work of God. However, the mystery does not end with the formation of the human frame or the body, but there is also the union, in some inscrutable way, of the body and of the spirit or of the soul. What a mystery, and past our finding out. Remember that verse in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5. Take a look at it again. And the references in that verse to the way of the Spirit. Now think about that. The way of the Spirit. You know not the way of the Spirit. You know not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. In fact, you know not of all the ways of God. Well, there are some expositors, I find out in reading as many as I could, who think that the Spirit there in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 5 has reference to the human spirit or the human soul rather than to the literal wind or even the Holy Spirit. There is a question that puzzles everyone that has ever considered it, and that is, how and when does the union of the soul and of the body occur? How and when does that most blessed union occur? Is it at conception? Is it at the first stirrings about of the child in the womb? Is it not until birth or first breathing? Well, God knoweth. We cannot fathom the depth of that. So when there is a union of the immaterial and the material, spirit within a corporal and a physical body, that's beyond our understanding. John Henry Newman, an old-time writer, was absorbed with such thoughts as, how is it joined to the body? What keeps it there so that it takes not its leave until the hour or the time of death? How do they touch and come together? How do they stay together? Well, God knoweth. With Adam, we are told both were creative acts of God. God formed the body of Adam out of the dust or the dirt of the earth and then breathed into Adam the breath of life. And Adam, the scripture said, became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. But we are not in that manner created. We are procreated and not directly created. We are propagated through natural generation. Still, we are body and we are spirit. And concerning the spirit, it seems it must be one of two ways that God makes the union. Either it is created by God directly and then fused into the body at his time and being, or it is produced through natural generation and the father and the mother. But suffice it to say, people consist both of body and of soul. Now, I confess I have spoken at length upon this because in abortion, in the issue of abortion, do both come into play? Should both be considered in abortion? The body, yes, but also the spirit. Now, we know that the body is killed and destroyed in the act of modern-day abortion. But is there also in play at that time, a human soul that is present and is involved. Now, let's talk about abortion as it is in our day and time. As you no doubt already know from the history of it, the Supreme Court of the United States of America in 1973 took a challenge on the issue of abortion from a woman named Norman McCorvey. And this lady was in Texas, and the case therefore went up from Texas. And the Supreme Court overturned all laws against abortion and made it legal in all of the country. And you know what they did? They found in the Constitution the phrase, the right to privacy, and they invented that as a justification for abortion. That clause they used to make their ruling. And the ruling was 7-2 for their 9 on the Supreme Court, as we know. Roe was a pseudonym, Roe versus Wade, Roe was a pseudonym for the woman Norma McCorvey, and Wade was the district attorney who fought the case and stood for the law of the state. And the ruling overturned the laws of states which had made abortion illegal and established a right to what is essentially known as abortion on demand. And since that ruling, 1973, estimates are just estimates, but there are estimates that 63 million have been aborted just in the United States of America alone. 3,000 a day, that would come out to, in the USA, not counting the rest of the world. Now, they never call it what it is, infanticide, murder, killing. You don't ever hear those words. The slaughter of innocents. You don't ever hear them use those terms. But it is the other holocaust, if you will. Instead, they give it respectable-sounding names that people might not really understand the extent of it. A woman's right to choose. You hear that most often today. A woman's right to choose. What is this? This is a woman's right to choose. Instead, they give it names like pro-choice, women's reproductive health. Because, you see, pro-choice means one choice that is available is to end the life of that living, developing, growing fetus in the womb, that is, a baby. And you know, they often don't call it a baby either. It's a fetus or it's a mass of tissue, and you'll find that. And at first, some arguments were made, such as, well, we can't really know when it is a person. I had a lady, a Chronicle writer, we argued back and forth a while. She had a child. I took her to issue on abortion, and she essentially wrote back and said, we don't know at what point it becomes a baby. And I wrote back, does it ever become anything else but a baby? And so they say, when does life begin? When does it go from being just a mass of tissue to actually being a, quote, potential child, unquote? Or as newspaper wrote, clusters of cells that have not developed into viable human beings as yet, unquote. Now, part of the rationale seems to be abort early while it is not yet fully developed or while it is not yet viable, as if that would be less offensive unto the people and the citizens. So do it before it's a person, seems to be the attitude of some of them. But then abortions were done later and later and later until now. It is up to the time of birth and completely removed out of the mother's womb before being put to death. Now, in the process of being born, killed by the doctor, have you heard the news lately, and it is lately, in the last month or so, just recently, to compare the law now to that of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1, to kill baby boys as soon as they were born. And Herod carried it up to 2 years that he might have the one promised to be Messiah. Now, 3 states, yea, actually 4, have made new laws lately and updates on their abortion law that would abolish almost every restriction on abortion right up until the time of birth. I'll mention Rhode Island, a Catholic, Democratic woman governor. There is New York, and there is Virginia, again, a Democrat governor in Virginia, right up until the time of death. A proposed law in Vermont says this, and I quote, "A fertilized egg, embryo, or fetus shall have no individual rights under Vermont law," unquote. No rights whatsoever. And adds that none can be prosecuted in their state for doing abortion. Now, the New York law denies personhood to the unborn now. The proposed Virginia law would have allowed a baby to be born, quote, made comfortable, unquote, laid aside, and then the doctor and the mother have a discussion about whether to let it live or not. That is the Virginia law. And I don't think it passed, but I heard the soundbite of the governor. He said this, Excellency, what will happen to the baby, they asked? Well, born, it would be made comfortable. It would be clean. Any needs would be met. And then the mother and the doctor would have a discussion about whether it would live or not live. And I found out that governor took $2 million in campaign contribution from Planned Parenthood, as I like to call them. Isn't that sporty to make it comfortable, clean it up, and then say, well, don't believe I want it after all, and therefore put it unto death? You ought to be very afraid of any kind of government that passes laws like unto this. When the New York law passed, there was a standing ovation in the chambers of government. Everybody stood and they applauded and they chipped, they clapped and they cheered, they rejoiced, celebrating abortion is legal under birth, for until then you are not recognized as a person. Infanticide is legal in New York. Happy times are here again. Abortion is legal even up unto birth. The more kill, the more we might save the planet, is the attitude of some of these butchers. Now, to show the callousness and the hypocrisy of these people, if you did this to a dog or to a cat, you would be arrested for animal cruelty, I guarantee you. If you took a new litter of puppies and knocked them in the head, as we used to do in the country, you would be arrested nowadays and sent to jail for animal abuse and cruelty. Did you know that it is illegal to kill or destroy a bald eagle while in its shell? It is illegal. It is a protected species, and it is illegal to kill or destroy that developing eagle in that shell. But it is legal to kill a developing child or baby while it is yet in the womb. Now, how do we know when that eagle becomes an eagle? Maybe it's just a mass of feathers and claws and beaks up to a time that is hatched out of the egg. Now, did you know that many who oppose medical research on animals, monkeys, rabbits, and rats, they say they feel pain. that they might find cure for certain diseases. They oppose that, but they support abortion. And I want to tell you, that infant feels pain as well. It is known. So how shall we argue against abortion in our day? For it is very clear, is it not, that such as support abortion do not care what the Bible has to say. They don't care. And something else, they don't care what the Constitution has to say about life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They just want to justify abortion in any way. But I want to become, or look at it from the scientific and the medical standpoint this morning, if you would. True science and true medical evidence prove that from conception, yes, from conception, there is this new life. And that new life is a new entity, that it is exclusively human, it is nothing else, and never is it any other species, only human, only always will be human, after that law in Genesis, each after their own kind. I did some research, and I learned that the conception time of the sperm and the egg is called the zygote or the zygote, which is Greek for yoke or coupled together. It literally means a coupling or a yoking together, which is the earliest phase in the development of this new human being that will come into the world, which, barring any kind of disease or particular accident or miscarriage or injury or abortion, will always and ever develop into a baby, be born, grow up, live its life, and pass the time and to die. Now, this zygote is composed of, get this, human DNA. This zygote has in it human DNA and human molecules. We don't know, they say, at what point the mass of tissue becomes a baby or a person, and yet this zygote is the result of a female human egg and a male human seed coming together and fertilizing to start the new life and the new child. From that union or fusion, two reproductive human cells form the zygote, which is undeniably a human, having not only DNA, but human DNA, but also having human molecules. It is a unique and mysterious union or work of Almighty God. And you know something? At that time, at conception, at the union, the yoke or the coupling that we spoke about, a unique genetic composition is already set in that individual, in that person, in that baby, which will determine any diseases that that person might be subject to. Personality traits, character traits are set in that first union at that time. They're subject. Even the color of the eye, the color of the hair is set when that occurs, and all during the formation of it, when that genetic code is set there and is inalterable. Here is a quote from an article which I read. Quote, "It is also quite clear that the earliest human embryo is biologically alive. It fulfills the four criteria needed to establish biological life, growth, and three other things," unquote. It begins immediately to grow and to develop. Immediately, there begins growth. For example, at 22 days after conception, the cardiac vascular system is functioning, the heart is beginning to circulate the blood. By 6 weeks, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, and the tongue are formed in that individual. At 7 weeks, brain activity can be detected. At 10 weeks, it can move. The ultrasound video at 20 weeks can see the activity of the child there in its very small house. You can see it yawning. You can see it sucking its thumb. It can get the hiccups while it is yet there in the womb. And there have even been occasions when they have been operated on while yet in the womb, and some malfunction fixed, left in the womb and carried to term. Operation have been done in the womb. I'll never forget that picture of that little baby holding the doctor's finger, the baby in the womb, circulated widely 20 years or so ago. So let's make some closing arguments here. The abortion controversy is framed around, this is a point I want you to get. The abortion controversy is framed around, quote, women's reproductive health rights, unquote. A woman's right to choose. Keeping abortion safe and legal is what we hear. If you oppose abortion, you're said to be against women's rights. You're said to be making a war on women. You want them to die, and you hear such things as that. Now, this is the point I wanted to make. Logic will tell us, will it not, that about one half of all abortions are of female children or babies. Is that not true? A logic would tell us that. Have we forgotten it? Logic would tell us that about one half of all abortions are girl babies. Potential women, if you please, who were not given a choice. Not at all. They did not have a choice and never will. They were turned into medical waste and sent away. And about half of them are women. Casualty of the abortion war. So it's not just about women. True, they have the babies. It's about abortion. And don't you ever forget it. Now, the advocates of abortion justify it by 3 points. One, the health and life of the mother. Two, occasions of rape. And three, occasions of incest. Polls and surveys show about 7% of all abortions are for health reasons, the mother or the baby. 1% are left are for rape and incest, which means that 92% of abortions are simply by choice. A healthy woman and a healthy baby involve neither of which would be harmed or die by the natural birth. Another argument is we don't want a child to be born into this whole world and be abused or be neglected or be unloved or be a victim of a nuclear war. We don't want that to happen to any child. What's their solution? We'll kill it to keep it from being subjected to things like that. We'll kill it now so it won't be abused. Cats and dogs have more protection than children and human babies do in our society. You know, I read further. I found some quotes from some of the old-time she-coon women libbers admitting that it is a child and that it is a death. And some of the leaders of old have written that. And one of the most famous abortion doctors, one of the most prolific, finally confessed, we lied about the number of women who died from illegal abortion. We lied about it. We put a number out. People accepted it. So listen, abortion is barbaric and pagan. May I say a word? Blessed is the woman who has loaned her body to bear children into this world, has experienced the caring and the giving birth of another actual human being, who has gone through the stages and who has gone through the miscomforts of motherhood in order that she might give life. Blessing upon all of those. Now, I want to say this in closing. Mark it down, if you will. A society that will abort The weak and innocent, the unborn, and even the born will ultimately go to the other end and legalize euthanasia to some extent. Mark it down. Some of us are getting old. Uh-oh. They got the eye on the old codgers. We're not going to give you anything to help you or cure you. We'll make you comfortable, that's all. And mark it down. It'll come. Dr. Ron Paul said, in delivering 5,000 babies, he never once had to make the choice between the life of the mother and the life of the baby. It's very rare, and they won't tell you about that.